I want to say a very special thank you to everyone who has come tonight. We give you a very warm welcome, and we just want you to know it's not some particular glee that we have to see the seats well filled, although it does give us a joy. It is a joy to us to see the seats filled. But the reason we want you to be here is because through the preaching of the gospel, there is being advertised to you a blessing for your soul, salvation, and the forgiveness of sins. And we're here to preach it. We want you to hear it. We're doing it on the behalf of God, and so we're glad that you're here. And we do hope that tonight you've come with an interest and that you will listen as if God Himself is speaking to you and He's got something to say to you. It's not so much what we say, that's where the preaching is, but it's what the Bible says, and we reflect upon what the Bible says, we highlight it, we try to clarify it, but we don't change it, we just take it with what it says, and that's what will enlighten your mind and help you to see. Because the Bible says we are blinded, our minds are darkened, in our lost condition. Satan has done that, and you can't see without the light from God, and the Scripture is light. It's the Word of God that brings light, that is light, and it's truth, and we're glad that you're here to hear it tonight. So before we read from the Bible, let's just ask the Lord's blessing and pray. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the Lord Jesus, for what He has done for us. We have sung of the cross, and we give thanks for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much the wooden member upon which He died, although that is something we often sing about. In a very real way, that wooden cross must have aggravated and increased the pain of a whipped back that was bleeding. And as He hung there in the heat of the sun and with the thirst and the awful pain that He was in, His sufferings are something that we can little comprehend, even with just what the human race heaped upon Him, what they caused Him. But to think of those hours when the sun was darkness and was darkened, and darkness was on the whole land, it was a tremendous darkness. Luke calls it a darkness. It was not just the regular darkness that came every night, but it was a darkness. It was a strange time of the day. It was a heavy darkness, we believe, that no eye could penetrate, a darkness that could be felt. And it was in that darkness that Christ suffered for our sins. And we sing about the cross, and it's there that we find light. We pray that someone will find light tonight, not physical light, but light to the mind, and that they might go away tonight with the knowledge of sins forgiven and heaven as their home and Christ as their Savior and relationship with God. We would ask for help and look to Thee for Thy blessing upon the listeners that they might have help to understand tonight and to listen in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn, first of all, tonight in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And just as we're turning to that, I remind you that these meetings are continuing through to Thursday night at 7:30 each night in the will of God. So Luke chapter 22, you would be more than welcome to come back to those meetings. We encourage you to come back. And I have a friend who says, when he's sometimes inviting people, he says, if you wish to get hit by a tractor trailer, you put yourself in the way of one. You lay down in the middle of the road. And that increases the chances that you'll get hit by a tractor trailer. And then he says, if you wish to be saved, you come to the meetings. It puts yourself in the way of it, that you would hear the gospel. You hear it repeatedly, and it's much more desirable than getting hit by a tractor trailer, but just a simple thing to help you understand and to think. And we would love to see you return in the nights that follow. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at a verse in verse 37. Luke 22 and verse 37. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. And he says in verse 37, "For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me have an end." Now turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, for another verse, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. First Peter 4, verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, or with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" It's this word that we find in the two verses tonight that are really being impressed on my mind. It's the idea of an end, a termination point, an outcome, a goal. And the Lord Jesus used these expressions just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe you've heard about the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know that the Lord Jesus went across a brook and into a place, into a garden. And there he left his disciples. And he took Peter, James, and John and went a little further. And then he left them. And he himself went a little further than that. And he began to pray. And as he prayed, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, the Bible says. Such was the agony of his soul. Such was the consternation of his mind. Such was the anticipation of all that was going to happen to him in the hours that would follow. There was a physical result. The body began to sweat, and there was likely blood mingled with the sweat. And here the Lord Jesus went through the agony of just the contemplation of what he was going to suffer at the cross. Maybe you have wondered about the cross, and you've wondered about Gethsemane, that garden, and the prayer that maybe you have heard of, because the Lord Jesus prayed. The Bible even is careful to give us the words that he prayed when he prayed there. And just to bring it down and make it simple, he basically prayed this: "If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Maybe you've pondered that, and you've wondered about it. And you think, well, was he trying to avoid it? Was he actually wondering if there was any other way? Is somehow this is not the way he intended it to work out? And somehow now he is just, as we would say, between a rock and a hard place, and he's just wondering if there's some way he could avoid what was ahead of him. No. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that his will was that he was here to accomplish the will of his Father. He was here to do for God. He, as God, was here to do for God what no other human being had ever accomplished or could ever accomplish. He had come to suffer for sins. And it's very clear from the verse that we have read. The Lord Jesus reminds those of his listeners before this Garden of Gethsemane. He says, the things that were written before. We were talking about that last night. And we're reminding our listeners and our own that in Isaiah 53, all through the book of Isaiah, over 700 years before the Lord Jesus was even born, and over 750 years before he died, it was prophesied. And the Lord Jesus is here to say, those things that were written, he actually quotes from the final verse of Isaiah 53 that we mentioned. The Christ in his humility, of the different looks that Isaiah gives throughout his book. But he comes down in Isaiah 53, and at the end of those lovely 12 verses, the Lord Jesus looks back upon that, fully understanding what it meant that he was reckoned who? The deliverer for the Jews. Indeed, the Savior of the world. He was reckoned among the transgressors. Does that mean he was a transgressor? To transgress means I overstep a line. Now, I don't want to call anybody out here, but children, they tend to overstep lines just like adults do. In fact, Trevor and Kelly's granddaughter the other night, I won't say who she was sitting with us over here, and she was shooting a little thing after a long day in the hall here at the weekend events, and she was shooting a little skateboard out too close to the edge, and I told her, I almost said her name, keep it back here, and I kind of made a line. Do you know what she did? Of course, it was Trevor and Kelly's granddaughter, not mine. She kept shooting at it, just get a little bit closer, a little bit closer. And I don't think she actually went over, but she came as close to the line as she could. And that's human nature. That's what we do. There may be something in us that keeps us from overstepping to a certain degree, but at some point in our life, every single one of us oversteps the line that the Bible tells us, that God has laid down for us, and we become transgressors. We go farther than what we should. Of course, the other side of sin is that we miss the mark. It's an error. And God has given us the bullseye to hit for. And, you know, in target practice, you're trying to hit the bullseye, whether it's in archery or with guns or whatever it may be, or a ball at a hoop, and you're just shooting for it, and we miss the mark. We don't make it. We don't hit dead center. You see, that's what sin is. It is a falling short, missing the mark, an error, and it is an overstepping. That's two of the aspects of sin. And the Lord Jesus said that it was already written 750 years earlier that this must be accomplished. This that was written must be accomplished in me. In me. Why was he there? Why was he at Gethsemane? Why was he saying, not my will, but thine be done? It's so that we would know there was nothing pleasant, there was nothing easy about what he was going to suffer. But he came this way because it was predicted. This was a predicted end, or if you will, a prophesied end. This is what had been written, that there was one that would come and he would be reckoned. He would stand up and be counted among the transgressors. You know, that's interesting that it says that. Among the transgressors? He was among sinners at Calvary, but he himself had never sinned. He was hung up upon crosses with others, and the scripture is careful in the original languages to say it was others of a different kind. Among others, malefactors. They were different than him. They may have looked the same, although they were crucified likely differently, with oaths and curses, no doubt, with struggling against it. But there were three men that were crucified on that hill called Calvary. And the two on the outer side, the right hand and the left, they were transgressors. They had overstepped the line. They were sinners. Gathered around the cross, there were those that mocked him. Roman soldiers that drove the nails into his hands. Jewish people that had cried, away with him. We don't want him to reign over us. And they rejected him. And there was the Lord Jesus, one lone figure, one soul, sinless man from heaven. And he was stood up and he was counted. He made himself available. He even carried the cross to the place called Calvary to be reckoned among the transgressors. He said, the things concerning me have an end. There's an outcome. Do you understand tonight that Calvary is not a tragedy? There are many tragic things about it. There's so much sorrow that we feel when we think about what the Lord Jesus suffered, especially when we think this. It was my sins that caused it. But the amazing thing about it is that he was there because it was what was predicted. It was prophesied. In fact, there are well over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled by the time the Lord Jesus suffered and died, having finished the work. They had been told, in some cases, hundreds of years. In every case, hundreds of years. Hundreds of years earlier, and some even more, thousands of years earlier. And yet, scripture after for scripture was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus in his life, and particularly in his death. You say, well, that was easy. If he knew the scriptures, he could fulfill them, but they weren't all things that he fulfilled. Even the very enemies of Christ fulfilled prophecy. They did things that had been predicted they would do. It had been predicted that he would have his hands pierced before crucifixion was ever invented, that he would die with pierced hands. It was predicted that the enemies of Christ, they didn't know it, that they would give him vinegar and gall. And they did it. So that Acts chapter 13 reminds us that when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, it was even the enemies of Christ. And one of the marks that this is true is that prophecy was fulfilled to the letter, and sometimes the timing of it, right to the day when the Lord Jesus rode in on the foal of a donkey, it was prophesied to the day when it would take place hundreds of years earlier, and it was fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus said, the things concerning me have an outcome. There's an end. It was predicted or prophesied. But could I tell you, it may sound the same, but a different thought. It was planned. It was a planned end. Because there was a purpose in it. There was a reason for it. This was the outcome of all prophecy of the Old Testament, of sacrifices that had been offered that pointed forward. This was how God planned that sin would be dealt with. You know, my son and I, we were working in the woods today. And as I was working along and thinking about this, I thought, you know, sometimes we think if even a few souls were saved, it would be worthwhile and God would still have sent the Lord Jesus. Even if there was not the millions that will be in heaven through what the Lord Jesus said, even if there was just a few, even just 100, it would be worthwhile and God and Christ would have come and God would have sent him. And then I narrowed it down and I thought, even if there was just one, yes. Even if there was just one. That's the value that God placed on one soul. But you know what the next thought I had was? Even if there was no one that ever believed, no one, he still would have come and he still would have finished the work, because there is nothing else, I say nothing, and there is nothing else that could ever please God that sins had been dealt with righteously. You see, maybe you think that hell is about dealing with sins righteously. No, it doesn't. There is no appeasement for God when sinners end up in hell. There's no pleasure for God in it. They have to go there merely as separation from God because they refuse the deliverance, the salvation. The only way that sins could ever be righteously dealt with and God could be pleased as if Christ came, and he did come, so that the things concerning me have an end, he said. It was written beforehand, so that it was actually a printed end. It was a prophesied or predicted end. It was a planned end. But could I tell you, as far as God is concerned, it was a pleasing outcome, that Christ came, Christ lived perfectly, and at the end, the culmination of a perfect life was a perfect death. What he suffered innocently, righteously, without a threat, without an evil thought, without an angry word. It's an amazing thing to me. But it's what the scripture tells us, that God found the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering and death, pleasing. Because there was one who was willing, understanding sin, to deal with it on a righteous basis. And God was vindicated. God's righteousness was maintained. And that's when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." John 19, verse 30. That's what he was talking about. The goal had been reached. And here the Lord Jesus said, it was written that he would be reckoned, counted among the transgressors. And he said, "The things concerning me have an outcome." And this is the outcome that God was waiting for. Sin had been answered for. You know, there's another thing about that thrills my heart tonight, is that the work of Christ is not complete when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not complete when the soul is saved. It's not the final piece of the puzzle. No, dear friend, the work of the cross, the dealing with sin, it was completed when the Lord Jesus died. Absolutely complete it. You say you're kind of excited about this. Yes, I am. It thrills my heart so that we are offering to you on the behalf of God through Scripture an absolutely 100% completed work for you to trust in. It's found in a man. You received the Lord Jesus. I wasn't here in a previous night, but I listened to the message, and I think Mr. Thibodeau, I don't think I was here that night. He was mentioning he that hath the Son. They've got life, and it was written, you can have life tonight when you receive the Son. He has finished the work. The things concerning me, all that was written of him, all the work that he must accomplish, all the judgment for sin, it all was given to him in that cup that he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But he had come to drink that cup, to drain it, and he did. The end, the outcome of Calvary. But can I just close with what Peter says? He says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? That's a tremendously solemn verse. I very seldom, in all the years that I have preached, I have very seldom ever preached it. It's a solemn verse. And I'm only going to touch it in passing. You think about what is entailed in that verse. That there is a responsibility for sinners to obey, to bow. What happens when you obey, when a child obeys? My will is submitted to the greater will, to God's. It's actually just another way of saying there is genuine repentance. Not just sorriness or being sorry for your sins, but actually agreeing that I am a sinner that deserves to be punished for my sins, that there is nothing I can do. I'm just a filthy sinner without a plea, without a hope, with nothing good in me. That's what it means to obey, to bow my will. But think of what it says, the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. What shall the end be of them who obey not the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we've been trying to tell you. The end, the outcome of all that Christ had been given to do, that he finished. But you miss that. You mistake it and say, not good news to me. You say, no thanks, I'll do it my way. I'll carry on. You just carry on and say, I don't think I'm that bad, in defiance of what Scripture says. Scripture teaches us that is to actually call God a liar. Because he says, we have sinned, we come short, and we're ruined. Would you call God a liar tonight? Or would you obey the good news of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for you. You say, well, what would happen if I just carry on? What would happen if I just ignore this? Well, he says, what will the end? What will the outcome be of them who flaunt such kindness, despise such grace, and turn their backs upon the Savior who loved them, loved you, and gave himself for you? There is only one outcome. It's to be cast into the lake of fire from which there is no return. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Turn tonight to the Savior, to the cross. He said, the things about me, there is an outcome for you. You can be saved.